Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and we'll be starting in verse 17, so you can turn there. Matthew 5, verse 17. We'll be covering a larger portion this morning, but as you'll see, it's all tied to this theme of righteousness. And the past month or so, as we've been working through the book of Matthew, we've noticed that a lot of it here, especially as it gets in the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus talking about how his disciples ought to live and act. Right, and so we saw specific qualities of the Beatitudes and some qualities that the disciples should be displaying in their lives. And then we saw last week with salt and light, how we are to live in the world. And then this morning we will see more on what true righteousness we should be displaying. And really this has been important as we think about discipleship, as we need to know who we are, how we ought to live, before we can be even more effective on mission for Jesus Christ. And so today we'll learn about what true deep righteousness is really all about this morning. Have you ever taken a wrong route? A wrong route. One time I was at a church canoeing and camping trip up in Canada. And so we would canoe over lakes, and then you would get to what they would call portage. And the portage is you get out, carry your stuff over a piece of land onto another lake. And so one time we went to a portage, and some people would carry the backpacks, and then some people would carry the canoes on their backs. And so I was a canoe carrier. And I was usually, like, I was younger then than I am now, and so I was sort of a go-getter, and I was always be, like, the first one out front. Like, I'm going to be done quick and get it done and be out in the lead. And so I was the first one to go and start walking down the path. And so I have a canoe on my back, and usually the route is easy, right? So you follow the path, and it takes you to the other side. Well, this one was a little different. This one had a fork in the road, right? And so I'm going, I have a canoe, and so I'm just kind of in this mindset of get it done, grueling to the end. And I all of a sudden I look up and I see a fork in the road and I see these two paths. And so obviously one is the right one, one is the wrong one. And me being younger and dumber, right, and unwise, was just like, oh, it's this way because it looked more common. It looked more well-worn. And I thought, it's fine. And I didn't even think about it and just went down the path. Time went on and I'm just plugging away and I'm just like, the end, we should be reaching the end by now. We should be reaching the end. And kept going, we should be reaching the end. This doesn't make sense. And then I would even stop and I'd hopefully wait for people to catch up and nobody would come. And eventually I figured it out. I think I went the wrong way. And so I started going back and the other group, the rest of my group figured out what I did and we reunited. But that just goes to show that we can even often take common yet wrong routes, right? As I did in Canada, I took a common yet wrong route. And this can happen to us when it comes to how we live. When it comes to righteousness, we can so easily choose this common yet wrong route in life. And here's the thing with wrong routes. Often, wrong routes are often common routes, right? They look good because they're well-worn paths that are commonly taken by others. And so we think, that must be the right one because look at how many people have gone down that path. Right? But that's our mistake. We ought not to look at what's common. We look at what's right. So I think about myself in Canada. I should have slowed down. I should have perceived and thought more thoroughly through, look closer and deeper into what was the right path instead of just assuming what was the right path. And so we must also realize that when it comes to righteousness, we cannot choose the path of righteousness. We let him lead us in the path of righteousness, Psalm 23. So in Jesus and how he talks about righteousness here and how he talks through these things, you can almost tell that he's sort of going after the Pharisees. He's taking shots at the Pharisees and scribes. He's going after a certain types of wrong routes of righteousness. Right? And that's why I framed the outline for this morning the way that I have, is we're going to see three common yet wrong routes. And the first one is independent Christianity. Independent Christianity. I have four young children, and young children, they go through a certain stage of trying to be independent, but they're not ready yet. Right? You offer to put their shoes on, and what do they say? I do it. No, I do it. And then they struggle and struggle, and eventually you have to help them, right? Because they can't do it. Right? This past week, my two-year-old daughter needed a spoon for lunch. And so she came to get a spoon, and I was there standing by the spoons. And so out of the kindness of my heart, I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get her spoon and give it to her. And so I give her the spoon, but she did not like that. She was Miss Independent. And what did she do? She took the spoon, put it back into where the forks and spoons go, and then took it back out, right? She had to do it. She had to be independent. And while it's a good thing for children to grow and eventually be independent on their own, the problem is we tend to carry this independent spirit into our faith, don't we? Into our faith. Because sometimes some Christians want independence from righteousness. They claim we are free. God is a God of love. Why? He doesn't care how we live. He's all of grace. And they lack a desire to pursue holiness, and they revel in how far they can take things. And so instead of thinking, what does Jesus want for, how does he want me to live? They think, how far can I go without crossing the line? Now, in many ways, this is, for many of them, a reaction to their legalistic upbringing, but they have taken it too far. Does God care about how we live? Of course he does. Look at what Jesus says starting in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see here, Jesus cares about righteousness. He cares about the commandments. He desires for people to do them. He cares for people to live out righteously. He even says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Skim down through the rest of chapter 5. You see Jesus. What does he do? Talk about various subjects. Right? Murder and anger and lust and divorce and oaths. You go into the first half of chapter 16. What's he talking about? Giving and prayer and fasting. In each one, Jesus is showing us the correct way to live. He cares about righteousness. He cares about how we live. That's one of the reasons why he is sharing these things. And so Jesus never says, shake off the shackles of holy living. But instead, he lifts up living righteously as something needed and important. Now, of course, it's critical to know he's not teaching works righteousness. We don't gain our standing with God because of our righteousness. Rather, it's only because of Christ's perfect righteousness that's imputed to our account that we stand righteous in God's sight. But this doesn't mean that we just live how we want, but instead we live out this righteousness in our lives. So our righteous life doesn't gain our standing with God. It is an outflow, overflow of God's grace in our life in faith that then we go out and live for Him. So, is a Christian free and independent from righteousness? Certainly not. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. He doesn't discard the law. He cares about righteousness. He doesn't say, live how you want, guys. He says, live how I tell you. Jesus cares about righteousness. So the question is, do our lives line up in line with this righteousness, or do they often line up more like the world? As Jesus says in verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We imitate a holy God, reflecting His character in the world, empowered by the Spirit, of course. But another independence that some Christians try to adhere to is an independence from the Old Testament. In fact, a well-known popular preacher said a couple years ago that we should unhitch for our faith from the Old Testament. Is that the view of Jesus? Verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So apparently some people were thinking that Jesus was sort of going against the Old Testament, bringing something new, and Jesus is saying, no, I'm not abolishing the Old Testament. I'm not abolishing the law or the prophets. Wait, I'm not bringing just something completely new, not connected with that at all. He makes it clear. He cares about it. He even says, if anyone who relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It's a big deal to him. He's not just throwing off the Old Testament and bringing something completely new. Rather, what does he say? I've come to fulfill it. So he's saying, I'm not discarding it, I'm fulfilling it. Right? There's a difference. As you think about the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, they're pointing often to Jesus. They're pointing to what He would do. And so we see in His life, He's fulfilling a lot of the law and the prophets as He's living out perfectly the law. He's living out many of the prophecies. But you also see that He fulfills the law by showing the true intention of the law, by what he goes on to talk about, murder and adultery, and he shows, really, your understanding is shallow, it's actually deeper than you think. Jesus had a very high view of the Old Testament scriptures. He's often quoting it in the Gospels, isn't he? And yet it's common nowadays for people to look down on the Old Testament. You know, you have a teaching of the Old Testament, but Jesus doesn't talk about it, and say, well, Jesus never said anything about it. Have you ever heard that? Jesus never said anything about it. And you think, well, isn't this the Word of God still in the Old Testament? Of course. Right? It is the Word of God. All of the Bible is inspired. It's all important. Of course, some of it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but that doesn't make it unimportant. That doesn't make it something to discard. It is fulfilled, but not discarded. Well, I ask you, how do you view the Old Testament? Something you can just kind of throw away as unimportant, or as Jesus viewed it, as important. God's very Word. A lot of it was fulfilled in Christ and pointed to Christ, but yet Jesus says, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. It has a purpose. It's pushing and pointing to something, isn't it? It needs to be fulfilled. But another manifestation of independent Christianity is independent from Christ's authority. Independence from Christ's authority. Some people want the blessings of Christ, but not the authority of Christ. Did you hear that? Some people want the blessings of Christ, but not the authority of Christ. So they want the forgiveness and the eternal life and all those good things. But when it comes to the hard sayings of Jesus, not so much. This is seen especially as Jesus talks about hell often. He talks about carrying your cross and following Him. Things like that. And so what happens is people like the version of Jesus made in their own image and not the Jesus of the Bible. They do not submit and bow to the knee of to King Jesus, but they use him only as a giver of blessings. But yet you can't walk away from this passage without seeing that Jesus is truly the authoritative teacher, isn't he? Authoritative. Even at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what are the people astonished by? His authority. The way that he taught was with authority. Right? And that's what you see here especially. He often says truly. It emphasizes the truth and veracity of what he's saying. But also, you notice there when he talks about murder and adultery and things like that, what does he say? You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. He's spotlighting that his word is truth in contrast to some prior understandings or shallow views of the law. Look over at even chapter 6, verse 2. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet for you. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. He goes on like this even more. He is speaking as an authoritative teacher saying, don't do this, do that. I say to you this. You may have understood it this way, but I say to you, this is someone with authority. He's speaking like God because he is God, of course. And so we see Christianity can never be independent from Christ's authority. He is Lord. He is Master. We follow him. And that means we obey and submit the easier commands to obey and submit, but it also means we obey and submit the hard ones. The hard ones too. Meaning whatever he says goes. We don't get to pick and choose. Now, many of us may say, I don't live independent of Christ's authority. But really, think about this. Do you really? Right? Think about some things in your life. When you read some hard sayings of Jesus, what is your response? Neglect it? Excuse it away? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How are you doing with those? That one. Forgive someone 70 times 7. How are you doing? Interesting, right? The real question is, do we live in ways that submit to Christ's authoritative word? Is your time submitted to him, or are you the sovereign authority over your time? Do you serve others in the church? Think about all the one another passages and many more in the Bible. In our world, the push to be independent is very strong. Are we going to be influenced by that and start to be independent from Christ's authoritative word, independent from the Old Testament, independent from righteousness, or we submit to God's righteousness, Christ's authoritative word, and the whole of Scripture? And so we see one common yet wrong route is independent Christianity. And maybe you may be guilty of that one at times, but let's move on, because I think all of us are going to start getting under some of these other ones. And the second one is checklist Christianity. Checklist Christianity. Are you a checklist person? I'm usually not, but I should probably more so be when it comes to my daily tasks. I remember in seminary one time, I was very overwhelmed with the amount of stuff that I had to do, right? I was working full-time, taking full-time classes in seminary, very overwhelmed. And I was talking to a friend about it, and he suggested, why don't you make a checklist? Because what happens is when you make a checklist, it's all down on paper, and you can sort of make progress. And so when it's not down on paper, all you're just thinking and rethinking, oh, what I have to do, right? But when it's down on paper, it's already there. You don't have to keep thinking, what do I need to do? And I did it, and it worked, right? It helped me, and yet I still don't learn my lesson because I still don't do it even though I should do it. But while checklists are good and helpful for our daily tasks, they are not so good when it comes to our faith. Of course, we love to see progress, don't we? We love to be checking off those things. Okay, that's done. That project is done. We love that. But that cannot be the way we relate to God. We can't put a checklist next to our righteous deeds and say, okay, I'm good with God. That's not how we are to treat our faith. We are not to be checklist Christians. That is how the scribes and Pharisees often treated their faith. Is they would look at the list of commands, they would even create their own list of commands, and then they would check off the list and say, look at me, I am so righteous. I didn't murder anyone today. I didn't commit adultery. I must be good with God. I am such a godly person. But Jesus shows them checklist Christianity is not good. Checklist Christianity is shallow Christianity. It is hollow, external religiosity that is only concerned with the minimum bare actions and not the heart. You see, the scribes and Pharisees, they thought, man, we are righteous people. We are godly people. And what Jesus does here in the Sermon on the Mount is he just dismantles their righteousness right in front of them. He just dismantles our righteousness right in front of us, our self-righteousness, that is. He takes a shot of the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What's he implying? The scribes and Pharisees, your righteousness isn't enough. It's not enough. You think you're righteous, but you're not. You think you're more righteous in your own eyes than you actually are. Because the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness was very outward and external. It was puddle deep. True righteousness that God requires is deeper than you think. It is that comes from the heart. Right? That is the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. Is righteousness that comes from the heart. So our only hope for this kind of righteousness is the righteousness that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We trust in His work, His righteousness, and it's accredited to our account. But that's not all, because He gives us the Spirit. He gives us a softened heart. He puts His Spirit within us, and now we are empowered to live righteously from the heart. The Pharisees didn't have that kind of righteousness. Instead, it was checklist righteousness. They thought they were good with God as long as they didn't do the big stuff, right? As long as they didn't murder someone or commit adultery. But Jesus says it's a lot deeper than you think. Listen to verses 21 to 23. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, there remember your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. And then he goes on with being reconciled and things like that. And then move down to verse 27 to 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is deepening the standard, isn't he? It's not about doing the bare minimum. It's about your heart. And so you may not have murdered anyone, but if you are so angry with that person, you have essentially murdered them in your heart. You may not have slept with anyone, but if you have lust after a person, you are committing adultery in your heart. And sadly, the truth is many of us can become like the scribes and Pharisees in how we think and live. We easily become checklist Christians. We are concerned only with the outward to the detriment of our heart. Have you ever done this? Just think about this. Have you ever begrudgingly helped someone and yet you pat yourself on the back and say, well, at least I helped them? Did you ever reluctantly give to God and you check it off your list and say, I did good today. I gave, but you did it reluctantly. You do your devotions out of mere duty and you think, look at me, I am spiritual. checklist Christianity. That is checklist Christianity. We think we're good with God as long as we have checked off the list, and yet our hearts are not in the right place. Instead of just trying to get by, just to do it, it should come out of our hearts and desire to obey God and desire to do what's right. And so as you go through, he shows us we shouldn't look for ways to divorce your spouse, but look for ways to stay with them. That's what Jesus has called us to, staying with our spouse. We shouldn't try to get out of telling the truth by swearing oaths. We should be truthful, reliable people. We shouldn't be people who retaliate, but even who are generous and give to those who oppose us. We should be people who reflect God, who lovingly even gives unbelievers sun and rain. And I think most, if not all of us, could be at some point in our lives guilty of checklist Christianity. What about you? What about you? Is doing the whole church thing only something you can check off your list to say, I did it. Look at me, I'm godly. Are you driven by fear or duty? Or does following Christ come out of this heart of genuine, I want to follow him. I want to obey him. I want to do these things. I think it's time for some of us to confess our sin of checklist Christianity. And to rest in the forgiveness and righteousness of Christ, ask God to help us not to live that way and to obey out of our hearts instead. And so we see independent Christianity, we see checklist Christianity, but here's one that also is hard, performance Christianity. And this is really found in chapter 6, so you can go over to chapter 6. But as people, we like everything to look good. In some ways, this isn't a bad thing necessarily. And so we love clean, organized, and decorated homes, don't we? We like to dress up and look put together. We like to go to performances like shows or plays, and everything is perfect. No mistakes are made. We get to sit back and enjoy the show, so they say. Everything is timed perfectly. It's just crisp and there's no mistakes. And sadly, this kind of thinking can even inform as we come to church. Right? We like to look put together and well-dressed when it comes to church. We like to sit back and enjoy the service as other people run the service, making sure that everything is done to perfection. In some churches, it's almost like a show. The lights are dimmed at just the right moment. The music sounds like a professional band. The sermon sounds like a TED Talk. And no mistakes are made. Now, some of these things aren't necessarily bad, but this performance and show mentality can sadly influence how we conduct our lives, how we live out our faith. We can so easily move into performance Christianity when it comes to our righteousness that our lives turn into a show. They turn into performances. We do it to look good and everything's buttoned up. Our lives can turn into something akin to a perfectly decorated home or like a person dressed up to please. But Jesus goes straight at performance Christianity. He tears down its facade and he shows the ugliness underneath. If you look there, Matthew 6, verse 1 is sort of like the main point that he's getting at. He says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." That is his main point, and then he gives certain examples, right? He goes through like giving and prayer and fasting. And he shows how this look, what it looks like to practice your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them. And so he shows us, hey, we shouldn't give to the needy and make it a big deal, right? Point to yourself. I gave to that person. No, you do it in secret. God, who sees in secret, rewards. When we pray in public, we shouldn't do it to look spiritual. Look at me. But instead, you pray in your room alone. God sees. When we fast, we don't make it a point to highlight our fasting. Hey, look at me. I am fasting. Right? I am so hungry. Right? I am fasting. No, you don't highlight it. You, in some sense, hide it so that you don't draw attention to yourself. And in each case, Jesus is attacking performance Christianity that, here's the key, that does right things in order to be seen, in order to look good to other people. You see, this is interesting, isn't it? Jesus calls us to not just do the right things. You get that? Not just, and that's key, just do the right things. Many of us think this way. As long as I did the right thing, I'm good. Think about it. Have you done that? As long as I did the right thing, that's all that matters. But what is Jesus showing us? That's not true. Christ cares about our hearts. You see, the key is he wants us to do the right things for the right reasons. True, genuine righteousness is not a performance. Performance Christianity is fake Christianity. You may put up a good show. You may act godly in front of others. You may even fool people into thinking that you're godly, but God is not fooled. God is not mocked. He knows you are not. If it is all a show, you are not godly. Jesus is showing you can actually labor for righteousness, but not really be righteous after all if it's a performance. These people think they're going to get this big reward because they gave and they prayed and they fasted, but they have already received the reward, human praise. That's all they got. But the person who genuinely, out of their hearts, does this, knowing that God sees, they will be rewarded by God himself. You see, Jesus doesn't only care about our actions. He doesn't say, well, at least you did the right thing. He cares about our hearts, which should lead, of course, to genuine godly actions. He wants us to have this genuine relationship with him, that we genuinely and desire to do what's right and not just do what's right to get noticed. Because we as people are often duped by other people, aren't we? But God is not. Think about it this way. So often we look at those millionaires who give thousands and thousands to charity, and sometimes our thoughts is, wow, they must be a really good man. But do we ever think, did they do it for the right reason? Because you can give tons and tons for the wrong reason, can't you? You can do it so that you look good. Hey, look, I gave $1 million to charity. Was it about yourself? Well, the key is, of course, we don't know their heart, right? We don't know their motives, but God does. That's what's most important. God does. You can't see the heart, but God does. He knows exactly what your motives are when you do something. So we can't try to trick God. We can't try to trick him. He knows. He sees through your performance. He sees through your facade. He sees through your outward righteousness, and he sees your heart, and guess what? You will be rewarded accordingly to your heart. And this is so challenging because it's so easy to go down that road, isn't it? Go down the performance road. And the truth is, we often can start out innocently enough, can't we? Out of genuine hearts, okay, I want to serve, and so we start serving and everything comes from the heart, but then what happens is you start to get some praise. And now your motive has changed. Now you do it more and more, not out of a genuine heart, but I can get more praise. And now you have started out good, but then now you've gone down this wrong path, the wrong reason. So when you give, do you give in such a way so that others see that you are giving? Hey, look at me. Or do you give it out of a genuine heart? When you pray in public, do you pray in order to be seen as spiritual, or do you just pray out of your heart? Do you come to church because you genuinely, I want to be here? Or do you come to church so that other people think that you're godly? Well, at least they come to the church. Man, they must be a godly person. Do you serve so that others see that you serve? Or do you serve because God has called you to serve and you want to serve out of your heart? So this is important to remember, isn't it? God cares about our hearts, and God rewards us according to our why. God cares about and rewards us according to our why. Not just do you do things, but why do you do things? That's what's important. Why do you do it? And so we must continually reflect upon, what are my real motivations here? Because sometimes you get into default mode and you just kind of keep plugging away, and sometimes you have to kind of stop yourself, slow down, and think, why am I actually doing this? Am I doing this to be seen? And that's the big key Jesus is pointing out. I'm doing it to be seen, to be looked at, for people to look highly at me. Or am I just genuinely doing it? I give because God has led me to give. I serve because God has led me to serve. Or is it I serve so I can be seen? So don't just think, well, at least I'm doing it. At least I'm doing it. No, God cares about your heart. Don't just think, at least I'm doing it. Because if you think about it, what is Jesus saying? Don't do these things, isn't he? Don't do it to be seen. Do not do it to be seen. But do it from a genuine heart to obey the Lord. And so, some of us, it may be time to confess some of that sin. Admit it to God. But also to rest in the forgiveness, knowing that God is forgiving and the blood of Jesus covers our sins and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account. And because of his grace, we desire to, yes, God, help me, and I want to serve you. Independent Christianity, checklist Christianity, performance Christianity, three common yet wrong routes when it comes to righteousness. But each one points us back to this truth that Christ wants more than external obedience. He wants obedience from the heart. So I don't know your heart. I can't claim that I do. I don't know why you do certain things, why you may or may not step up and do other things. I can't stand here and say that I do. But for each of us, we need to remember that God does. God knows. And so this is a time to sort of slow down and do a heart check for each of us individually. So don't think, well, that person over there should be doing a heart check. No, I need to think about each of us, our own hearts. Get out your stethoscope. Ask God to reveal your heart. Have you been trying to live independent from Christ's authority by sort of disregarding some of his hard sayings? Have you not been submitting every area to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you been trying to just check off some religious things off your list to feel good with God? Have you done some good, right things, but have you done them for the wrong reasons? To be seen or to be looked at with high regard? Ask God to change you from the inside out, because really that's where change happens. It happens from our heart, and then it goes out to our actions. Ask God for help to live this way. We need the Spirit. We can't do it on our own. Christ talked about how we can only do it because of him. And only he can bring the change needed, for he has to impact our heart with grace first. Because we each have to be brought to our knees, admitting our pride for self-righteousness. I mean, because you think about, you know, the... You heard it was said, do not murder, but I say to you, do not be angry. I think each of us could say, man, I'm guilty of that. Or maybe it's lust, or maybe it's some of the other ones. And so each of us have to be continually reminded and brought to our knees of our prideful self-righteousness, because we easily try to creep back into that. But we also have to be once again brought to the feet of Jesus to remember it is only through Christ's righteousness that we stand before God as righteous. And as the saying goes, Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live and died the death that we deserved. Being impacted by that truth, truly being impacted by that truth, should lead us to no longer try to be independent from Christ, to not be a checklist Christian and to not be a performance Christian. But it leads to genuine hearts impacted by His grace, desiring then to live rightly for God in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for Your help. Lord, we want to live for You, and we often take these common yet wrong routes in our lives as we try to live for You. Lord, they're common and they're easy to go down. We often find ourselves going down those paths. But Lord, help us to continue to reflect and help us to reflect and help us to see the areas where we have been doing some things for the wrong reasons. We haven't been thinking rightly about these things. And Lord, impact our hearts with Your grace and love so that we live rightly for You, encouraged and empowered by You, and always reflecting upon how this righteousness does not gain our standing with You, because it can't. We are imperfect, but yet we rest in the righteousness that Christ, that only because He lived for us and He died for us and He rose again, that we can stand before You as holy and pure and clean. So help us to remember these great and glorious truths and to live for You rightly as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.